Good morning, everyone. The reading is taken from Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here in this reading. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. The Word became flesh. That's the emphasis at the beginning of our chapter, Matthew chapter 2, and also the emphasis at the end of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 says, "But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." After Jesus was born in the Word became flesh. What more do you want? These birth narratives in Matthew help us to answer a really important question, and that is this: who is Jesus and where did he come from? We've read the whole chapter, and for many of us, it's probably quite familiar. So this morning, what I want to do is just to look at the four Old Testament references that Matthew uses in answering the question, who is Jesus and where did he come from? It's an important teaching that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring in the new covenant and radically change how people related to the living God, was signposted in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus himself said about that fact. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's the Old Testament. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" So Jesus himself emphasized the importance of the Old Testament in understanding who he is. And many of these prophecies that we're going to look at today have been called messianic prophecies. Why? Because they point to the Messiah. And we will see that the way that Matthew uses the quotes is an example of using all of the knowledge that he has in order to give the fullest description and the fullest impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew gives them new meaning. Now, we should not be surprised about that, because in 1 Peter, Peter talks about how the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care to see about whom the prophecies were going to be made about. But they didn't quite have the full picture. So I've divided the teaching into four headings, all to do with places that are familiar to any student of the Bible. This is Bethlehem. Unfortunately, I read in the newspaper that in Bethlehem, they've had to cancel Christmas this year because of the trouble in the Middle East. So Bethlehem, then you have Egypt, then you have Ramah, and then you have Nazareth. Do not let it pass you by that these are all places that you and I can verify exist on a map of the world. Some people sometimes say of Christians that we're on the wrong side of history. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you can never be on the wrong side of history, because these are historical places. And the first place we're going to look at is the place Bethlehem, because the first quote that Matthew uses comes with a hint of tension. It is the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem via Jerusalem, and the involvement of King Herod. Now, King Herod is a little bit shocked to hear that the Magi are coming to look for the king of the Jews. "What? Another king? I thought I was the king," Herod would have said to himself. So he's immediately attendant to what he's hearing. Not only that, verse 3, their visit disrupts life in heaven's court and in Jerusalem. They are disturbed. He was disturbed. Other people were disturbed. So he calls together the experts who know the answer. The king of the Jews will be born in Bethlehem. And here we have an important fulfillment. It says in verse 5, "It is written about where Jesus was to be born. And it was given because the Magi came from the east to give gifts and to worship Jesus." Where did the Magi come from? Well, who really knows? There's lots of speculation, maybe from Babylon, maybe from other countries in the East, or some people have even suggested maybe from as far away as China, because in that time there was already contact between China and the Middle East. The Silk Road had been open since the 3rd century BC. It was a vital commercial link. Chinese, before Christ was born, had a very accurate map of the Mediterranean region, and they also had a strong tradition for astrology, the understanding of the stars. And before the Han Dynasty, the Chinese had discovered a star which they called the King. And in a long book, they expressed their belief that when this star appeared, a king would be born. And it was at its most brilliant during the Han Dynasty at the time of the birth of Jesus. Interesting, eh? Can't prove it, but it does show one thing, and that is that even the firmament were attentive to the day that the Word became flesh. Even the stars, even the heavens took notice of when Jesus came. What's even more amazing, and this is typical of religious leaders, isn't it? They know it's going to happen, but they're really apathetic. These are the religious professionals, but this prophecy has no impact on their lives at all. And later on, Jesus would actually describe them as people who you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. They did not even seem to be curious or even to be alert to what God was doing. Truly, Romans 1 comes true in their lives. The wise became fools. Didn't even check it out. And the original prophecy, which you know from the book of Micah, is future-orientated, as Micah calls the people, in the face of imminent disaster, that there is a better day coming. There will be someone who will come from Bethlehem in the future. This better day will come out of an insignificant place called Bethlehem. And Israel will be restored by someone who is going to shepherd the people, who will bring security, and his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. It's not surprising that Herod was angry. Foreigners are coming to worship the King of the Jews. Sometimes we tend to neglect this aspect of Advent, because an obvious theme is the kingship of Jesus. He is described here as the King of the Jews. We use royal language to talk about Jesus quite a lot, but we seldom pause to think what exactly that might ought to mean, both when we talk about Jesus himself and also when we think about leadership and government in the world in which we live. And this is a great moment to reflect on God's vision for human government and indeed God's vision for healthy human society. And one place where we see something that isn't so often tied into these messianic promises is the verses here in Psalm 72. Now, Psalm 72 is the final psalm of the second book of Psalms, and it is about the king. It's about Solomon. It says it's about Solomon, but when you look at it, it says, may the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. Well, it didn't really happen with Solomon. Solomon's reign was the high point in the Old Testament for kingship, but it was nothing like this. And then they have the responsibilities to deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no helper, take pity on the poor. This is the sort of ministry that Jesus is going to do. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their blood is precious in his sight. Long may he live. So there you have a reference in Psalm 72 of a vision for a world aflame with glory, aflame with the justice that comes from the living God, when he is concerned for the poor and the responsibility of the king to be able to carry that out on behalf of the people. So Psalm 72 is picked up a little bit by Matthew in announcing the birth of Jesus. Matthew's magi bringing gifts to the baby Jesus are obviously fulfilling the prophecies that are mentioned in this psalm. And it may be also one of the reasons why, because this psalm was about the king and people understood it, it may be one of the reasons why people have thought about the magi when they come as actual kings. It was like transferred from Psalm 72 to them. And of course, we know what happened to the magi. They are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, tell him where the king of the Jews is. And they departed on another route. And Herod was very angry. He was extremely angry. The next quote that Matthew uses is from Hosea 11, verse 1. It is a statement of historical fact referring to the Exodus and clues us into what you might call theological geography. That is, when places of the past, i.e. in this situation Egypt and the Exodus, become important again in understanding who Jesus is. You see, Egypt was the classic place of refuge for Israel. Think of the people, Joseph and his family, going down to Egypt during the time of the famine, being preserved, and Joseph's part in preserving the blessing of the people by keeping all that food for them and all that kind of stuff. They went down there. That was the classic place for refuge for Israel. But it was also the classic place for oppression. And you know from Genesis, towards the end of Genesis, you know, when Joseph dies, what he says is that when you leave Egypt, because you're going to, because that's been prophesied, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. Can you imagine that? They took his bones all the way up into Canaan in order to bury them in the land. Why does Matthew attach a prophetic word about the Exodus to a story which is about an... It says here in the text that Jesus, that Joseph took the family, they went into Egypt. And yet this prophecy is about coming out of Egypt. How do we explain that? Well, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 is a complaint that God lodges against Israel, his son, because Israel has not responded to his love. You see, the reason for the Exodus was that the people might leave Egypt in order to worship God. That was the intention of the Exodus. But what happened in the history of Israel was that the people rejected that intention and there was exile. But the one thing about God is he never gives up on his people. That's never the end of the matter with God, because Israel's existence and security are based on the love of God in the Old Testament. And if you read on in Hosea chapter 11, you will find that God cannot destroy his people. He just cannot do it. His love overcomes his wrath, and Israel's future remains secure and assured by what Hosea says. So Hosea is saying to the people, look, exile is not God's final word. Return from exile is promised. So, verse 1 of chapter 11, out of Egypt I call my son, speaks of a first exodus. Why? In order to point to the fact that a second exodus is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. If Israel's first disobedience was to refuse to make themselves a kingdom of priests, to be mediators so that people could see who the living God was, if that was their first disobedience and they suffered for that through exile, God reminds them that this is not the end of the story. There was a first exodus in order to promise a second one. And both... Can someone help me here? What are two exoduses? Is it both exoduses or both exodi? I wasn't quite sure. Look, both of these events, which we call the exodus, are intimately related in the love of God because their intention is the same. The past is recalled right here in Matthew chapter 2 to assure a future that will renew the past, because that's what God does. He renews things. He reestablishes things. And it reminds us another thing when you think about the Exodus, that Jesus not only brings in a new Exodus, a new way of salvation, but he's also a new Moses. You know, Matthew 5 to 7 gives us the Sermon on the Mount, a new exposition of what it means to be the people of God. And then you come to Rama in chapter 2, verse 18, here in Matthew chapter 2. And the flight to Egypt causes this next incident that we see in verse 18. Because when Herod realized, Herod's a murderer. When he realized what had happened, he just wanted to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Let's just wipe out everybody just to get one particular person. Instead of not bother to look for the actual person we're looking for, we'll just kill everybody. It's pretty vicious. But as Moses' life was threatened by Pharaoh, so Jesus' life is threatened by Herod. Both were bringing salvation to Israel. And like Moses, Jesus is protected so that there can be an exodus out of Egypt. And Jeremiah 31, verse 15, is a lament that the people say as they trudge off to exile. Rama was a scene of national grief as people went into exile. But Jeremiah also promises later in the same chapter that they will return. So Matthew does something here by establishing a connection between Herod's massacre and the earlier death and oppression of Israel in exile. As I said earlier, oppression continued, and Herod shows this, and it also shows that when his son became on the throne, Joseph was afraid to go back into Bethlehem, so he goes to Nazareth. A bit more about that in a minute. But Matthew quotes this because of the hope in the context. Jesus escapes the slaughter, and therein lies the fulfillment of that hope, because Jesus is not just a new Moses, he's also the true Israel. He's also Abraham's seed and God's true son. And God's promise to Rachel that there would be a restored family is now well on its way, because Jesus has come. The Word has become flesh. What about the final place, Nazareth? There's no particular Old Testament passage that I can refer you to here, but Jesus is back from Egypt. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, there's a verbal link between the predicted branch, the roots of Jesse that will come out of Israel, and the word Nazarene. Is this a recognition of the root coming? It's possible that we can go back to Isaiah chapter 11 for that. In Isaiah 53, we're very familiar with one who the servant of God who is despised and rejected. And if there's one place that was despised and rejected in Palestine at that time, it was Nazareth. I hate to sort of say what was, I hate to choose a despised and rejected place in our own country because I offend someone, But Nazareth was really not the place to be. In Isaiah 9, it's described as a place of darkness. In 1 Kings 9, Hiram, one of the kings who was getting some tribute from Israel, he didn't like being given Nazareth. He said, "Don't give me Nazareth, I can't stand the place." In the Old Testament, Nazarites were set apart for God. And in John, the book, John's Gospel, Nathanael asked the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Matthew's helping us to see Jesus clearly here, how it all fits together. That even in a place that was despised and rejected, that is where the Word became flesh. And in each of these scenes, as you looked at these prophecies in Bethlehem and from Hosea and from Jeremiah and from this reference at the end of chapter 2, he will be called a Nazarene. This helps us to understand Jesus as announced many centuries before. If it seems surprising that he should be conceived out of wedlock, born in a small town such as Bethlehem rather than in Jerusalem, hurried off to Egypt as a baby, a refugee, indirectly responsible for the death of scores of other baby boys, his contemporaries, and eventually brought up in unfashionable Nazareth, then consider the fact that all these features of his early years are spoken of in the prophets. And there's only one person who can make sense of the prophecies, and that is the Word that became flesh. So here's a summary. Jesus is the Messiah, and he fulfills the Old Testament prophets or prophecies. Jesus is descended from King David, and when he marries, Joseph is descended from King David, and when he marries Mary, he adopts Jesus into David's family. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Jesus comes out of Egypt. Herod kills all the boys to fulfill the words of Jeremiah. Jesus went to Nazareth. Jesus is sent from God to save us. Jesus means the Lord saves. And Jesus shows us that God came on earth. The Word became flesh. That is exactly what Christmas is all about. Amen.